Well, good evening, and thank you for that good patriotic note tonight. Earlier on in the week, thought, you know, I'm preaching in Raleigh on Sunday morning. I'm preaching in Greensboro on Sunday night, so I'll preach the same message. But the more I looked at what we want to cover tonight, the more I thought, yeah, you know, people are going to wonder why I preached on the sins of the tongue. Now, when you're going through a series, you know, hey, you just hit the next passage, which is what we're doing in the book of James. But having sat and listened to the music tonight, I think my message from this morning would have been just as appropriate, the Christian's Memorial Day. But anyway, that we can do that some other time, maybe. But I invite you to turn with me, please, to James chapter 3. I had hoped that we might get through the book of James a little faster than we've been able to do. It looks like the small groups, the life groups, have finished the book of James already, and here I am barely getting into chapter 3. But anyway, we want to read at least the first 12 verses tonight, and as I would emphasize, nobody has told me you need to preach on this particular subject tonight. See, the thing is, it's relevant to each one of us, as we'll see when we just get into our reading. So chapter 3 of the book of James, verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. There you are. We all offend, particularly in this area. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect or mature man, and is able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm or rudder, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. And the other text that I wanted to turn to tonight, you'll not find in your English Bible, but you'll find it in the Bill of Rights, which was given just a couple of years after the Constitution. The Bill of Rights, as you'll remember, is the first 10 amendments. The first one, among other things, says that in this country, we have freedom of speech. Not true. The Word of God says we're not free to say what we like when we like. Freedom of speech, controlled speech. Free to speak as God would have us to speak, but not free to speak whatever comes into our head or comes out of our heart. Second amendment, the right to bear arms, to have weapons. Do you know what? We have a concealed carry weapon behind our lips, behind our teeth, and that's our tongue. A weapon can be a useful thing to have, but oh, the devastation it can cause if not used responsibly. Now, James has already brought up this subject of the tongue. If any man's religion is genuine, he says, let him be controlled in his speech. What did he say in chapter 1, verse 26? We looked at it a few weeks ago, months ago. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain, worthless. And then we were looking in chapter 2 at the traits of genuine faith. And in chapter 2, James talks about dead faith, which is no faith at all. Then he talks about demonic faith. The demons believe, but tremble. But what James is talking about, as we remember from last study in chapter 2, is demonstrable faith. In other words, faith that can be seen, demonstrated, evidenced. By what? Good works. But he moves on quickly from the evidence of good works to the evidence of good words. So we come to this third chapter. And the first chapter, third chapter, it gives us a very solemn warning. At the very outset of this chapter, he warns of the importance of accountability, particularly in the case of those who stand up and proclaim the word of God. I suppose it was a mark of prestige in the days of the religion of the Jews, the Jewish religion, for someone to be recognized as a rabbi, a teacher, if you will, of the law. It was a prestigious position. And of course, in the early church, the very nature of what was going on in the church and the insistence that of the apostles that those who were true members of the body of Christ were required to talk about it. And that spawned a number of self-proclaimed and self-appointed teachers who went around peddling their own form of Christianity, their own brand, many of whom were clearly identified as being false teachers. And James is, I think, thinking about these false teachers particularly when he says, be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. And while I think that clearly he does not eliminate from his speaking and teaching about these teachers, he's not certainly saying that, you know, only the false teachers are the ones that he's addressing, because I think every individual who stands up and proclaims, thus saith the Lord, is responsible to truly bring the word of the Lord, not the word that the people want to hear, not the word that he thinks is new and innovative, but the old-fashioned truth of the word of God. But there's a sorer judgment for those, I think, who are bringing false doctrine, false teachers. And I think you would agree with me that even in this great city of Greensboro, there are those who stood up in pulpits this morning and they don't believe the word of God. At least they don't believe it to be the inspired, infallible word of God. Oh, they might agree that it contains the word of God, but the assumption is that it contains other things as well. And ultimately, such people who stand up and profess to bring a message from God are bringing not that which will bring people to God, but that which drives people away because they're not bringing the truth. They're not showing the way. They're indeed blind leaders of the blind. And what a judgment will come to them in that they've led countless people astray and actually have been a barrier to them, a hindrance to them in coming to Christ. So James is saying the tongue is a powerful thing. It is the means of communicating. And if you claim to be speaking for God, you'd better be speaking God's truth and God's word. Now, having said that, I think it's also true that those who are faithful preachers of the word of God will also be judged, but not a judgment for punishment, a judgment of loss, but a judgment of reward. We're thinking not so much of the great white throne judgment, but the judgment seat of Christ, where those who have faithfully served the Lord and faithfully brought his word will receive reward, a crown. The crown of glory is the crown given to the faithful shepherd or pastor or teacher of the word. So it's interesting that he begins his his extended discourse on the subject of the tongue and of speech, by talking of teachers. But he continues in verse 2, "For in many things we all offend. If a man does not offend in word, the same as a perfect man, a mature man, and able also to bridle the whole body." Perhaps one of the Old Testament saints that had the unenviable task of having to bring the word of God to a people who had gone astray is the prophet Isaiah. And you remember in the early chapters of the book of Isaiah that Isaiah has a vision of the Lord. And when he has a vision of the holiness of God, he also sees the unholiness of his own life. What does he cry out? I've seen the Lord. I am a man of unclean lips, dwelling among a people of unclean lips. And the angels took a live coal from off the altar and touched his lips. Probably that was something symbolic rather than something actual. I'm not sure that a live coal would have helped the prophet to be more faithful in his preaching. But the point was this: it needed something radical. At the beginning of Isaiah's ministry, to ensure that he would faithfully preach, not his own views, not a worldly perspective, but the truth of the word of God. And says James, you know what? In this area of speech, we all mess up. You probably read in the last few weeks of one of our major denominations has had something come to light from one of its leaders who 20 years ago said some very unwise things. I guess at the time he thought he was saying the right kind of things, but ultimately this man's ministry, which was powerful for God in its day, has really come crumbling down. And he, as a former president of that denomination, as a president of one of their seminaries, has had to step down and gone into retirement. simply because he uttered some things that were not wise, that were not biblical, and things that have now come to light. Not anything untoward, not anything ultimately really sinful or worldly in its way, but things that just weren't wise. You see, we all offend in our speech. Someone said, I read it years ago, I tried to find it, but something like this: if all the sins of mankind were lumped together, more than half of them would be sins of the tongue. And think about it. Just think about some of the things that the tongue can utter. Obviously, there are those words that are not in alignment with God's truth. Profanity. Irreverence. The kind of thing you see on a television show when they make fun of Christians and Christian things. Sacrilege. And ultimately blasphemy, which is taking the name of the Lord in vain. But of course there are other things as well which the Word of God would certainly condemn. Other things which we tend to minimize. And yet, they are sins which God has condemned. Bearing false witness. Lies. Slander. Exaggerism. Gossip. Half-truths. Do we get involved in that one? I'm running late. Oh, got to be at Shannon Hills by 7 o'clock. I come rushing in at the last minute. Oh, well, glad you made it, Rod. Oh, yeah, the traffic was terrible out there. Well, you know what? The traffic might have been terrible, but I should have left enough time for, you know, some terrible traffic. The real reason was I didn't leave home soon enough. Yeah, the traffic was bad. But what am I doing? I'm giving the impression that I was late because of the traffic. Do we do that kind of thing? Where it's not the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Yes, it's true, but it's not the whole truth. And these are the kinds of things that James is really pointing out as so easily we excuse sins of the tongue. Words are powerful. Words can devastate, as we'll see in these pictures that James gives to us. We're all very much aware of the Me Too movement, where people, women particularly, have accused men in positions of authority and men that we wouldn't have thought would have been involved in anything untoward have been found guilty of sexual abuse. Some of it was verbal abuse, inappropriate comments, remarks, especially made to younger women. Younger women who, as fledgling actresses and film stars, felt that to say something, they would be possibly lose their job and lose the opportunities to star in bigger films, bigger movies, and these kinds of things. But a lot of these things were just verbal. I say just verbal, suggesting that verbal abuse is not as bad as physical abuse. Well, James would perhaps argue with that, simply because of the effects of words and of talk. And while we often give a bye to what we call locker room talk, it's not honoring to God. And Christians need to make sure that their words are wholesome, that their words are edifying, rather than destroying. Remember what the book of Proverbs says, Proverbs 25:11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Can you see this beautiful setting? Maybe on a fancy table, all set out for a banquet. And look at those apples of gold set in frame or a setting of silver. What a beautiful piece. And that is what James, the book of Proverbs is saying, that good words can be like. And of course, we all appreciate those who can utter good words, those that we might call wordsmiths, that are able to use words to great effect. And some of our orators, both Christian and non-Christian, have been past masters at the art of using words. So let's work through these verses just as we come to them, and let's look at no less than seven pictures that James gives to us of the tongue. In verse 1, it's the bit that we put in the horse's mouth. In verse 2, it's the helm or the rudder on a ship. The end of verse 5, verse 3, number 1, the bit. Verse 4, the rudder. At the end of verse 5, it's the fire. The beginning of verse 7, it's a beast. At the end of verse 8, James describes wrong words as being deadly poison. In verse 11, it's the fountain. And in verse 12, number 7, it's the fig tree. So these are word pictures that James uses to elucidate, to illustrate this whole theme of the correct use of the tongue, the correct use of words. So the first couple of pictures talk about the power of the tongue being such a small member and yet having power to direct. And the two pictures he gives are the reins or the bit that is put in the horse's mouth, which enables the rider of that horse to direct that beast wherever he wants it to go. And when he pulls on the rein, when he pulls on that piece of leather, it activates the system in the horse's mouth, and the horse's head is pulled around it, and the horse goes in that direction. The other one, similar, is the rudder at the back of the ship. And there's a huge, big ship, and that rudder, small in comparison to the size of the ship, but that rudder can move that ship around. James maybe has been looking at the boats on the Sea of Galilee. Maybe he's been down to the Mediterranean and he's seen the freight boat, the freight ships. And he marvels at such a small rudder in the right hands being able to control that ship. So he says, you know, the tongue is small, and yet it can have a powerful effect for good as well as for evil. I think many of us over the years have been hurt by the unwise, thoughtless words of somebody else. Sometimes we've been devastated by the outburst of words from someone who should have known better but didn't. At the same time, I think many of us have been encouraged by the words of individuals, encouraged to move forward in a Christian life, encouraged to get involved in some area of Christian service. I remember, I'm thinking in context of our ministry this summer at Mountaintop and other camps. I remember I was still in college, And I'd been asked to speak at a youth group at one of the chapels in the south of England, in Bournemouth, England. And I brought the message after some friends of mine had done the program. And I was contacted after, maybe the next week, by a couple of young men who led a boys' camp in the south of England every summer. And they invited me to come and speak at their boys' camp. I thought to myself, I can't do that. You got to come up with probably about 12 messages to run the course of the week. I can't do that. But I talked to a friend of mine who was a youth evangelist at the time, a very effective evangelist, and he said, "Rod, you can do it." I said, no, I can't. He said, "All you got to do is work out your outline and work through the outline." He said, "Let me give you a suggestion." He said, "Take each day and just take one of the parables." Okay. That wouldn't be so bad. And you'd be surprised the number of times that I've gone to youth camps and spoken on the parables. But it was that encouragement of just two or three people that felt I could do something. Despite the fact that I didn't think I could do it, they opened the door, they opened the way. And for the past 40-some years, I've spoken at youth camps on both sides of the Atlantic, for which I'm tremendously grateful. And our words can be as powerful as that, especially those words of encouragement, those words that might direct the whole course of a person's life. Would I be in ministry today if it wasn't for those who? I don't know. But I do know this, I can look back with thankfulness to their warm words of encouragement, setting the direction of my life in those early days. So those two illustrations of the bit in the horse's mouth, the rudder in the case of the ship, setting direction. But then he goes on, James talks now about the potential devastation of the tongue. So the next three pictures he gives to us, verse 5, it's the fire, verse 7, it's the wild beast, and verse 8, it's the deadly poison. Verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. It defileth the whole body. It setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set in fire, set on fire of hell. Well, those are strong words. But maybe it needs strong words for his listeners, his readers, to understand the potential devastation that the tongue can bring. Again, the idea is, you know, we tend to minimize things that are small and think that their effect is going to be insignificant. But as far as the tongue is concerned, though it be small, it can be, well, it can be like a spark that sets a whole forest ablaze. And we think of some of those devastating fires, especially in the West Coast, through the hills of Southern California, and just a little spark, and those Santa Ana winds begin to blow, and they whip up the flames, and before long, acres and acres are affected, and homes and lives are put in jeopardy. And it all started with a little spark, just a tiny flame. Who would have thought? And the tongue can be like that, says James. Set on fire of hell. Interesting. Words are a means of communication. And sometimes those words are not actually verbal. Words can be written. Words can be communicated in other ways. And you know what? Satan communicated his truth or his lies to the first two people in the garden. And he who is the father of lies, the originator of lies, has delighted when people of all ages, when people have told lies. And those lies have caused such devastation. Indeed, those words are set on fire of hell. But of course, there are words that are set on fire of heaven. Think of the day of Pentecost, when Peter and the apostles stood up and preached the truth of God's word, and the fire of the Holy Ghost fell, and lives were changed, 3,000 of them in one day, as the word of God touched them, brought to them conviction of sin. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and believe. That was the message that came. Words that clearly were not set on fire of hell, but words that were set on fire of heaven. And then the beasts, the wild beasts. In verse 7, James says, every kind of beasts, birds, serpents, things in the sea, are tamed and have been tamed of mankind. Just think of the circus. Oh, I know Barnum and Bailey had to go out of business because the people of PETA, the people for the ethical treatment of animals, thought that it was unfair to these animals to keep them cooped up and make them do this and do that. And, you know, that historical circus actually closed its doors, I think, last year. But just think of what they did with those animals, training them, helping them to do some amazing things. SeaWorld. It's amazing what has been done. Yes, says James, it's amazing what you can do with wild animals. Look at what he says in verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. Brothers and sisters, we cannot control our tongue. But God can. His Holy Spirit within is the one who controls our lives. And that would include our tongue, that would include our words. May we consciously be under the control of the Holy Spirit day by day, so that when we speak, our words might be seasoned with thought, that they might be words of grace, that they might be words that edify rather than destroy. And James concludes this particular section of our passage, the tongue is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. It's a picture of the serpent opening its jaws, and under that tongue there is that sack of poison. And when that serpent bites, the poison is released. James is saying that's what the tongue can do. It can cause such devastation, such destruction. It's like a poison. And I think sometimes we have listened to what certain people have said about others, and as a result, our minds have been poisoned. We see that person differently because of what has been said. We don't take time to check it out, to see whether it was true or not. And maybe there comes a time later on when we've got to confess before the Lord and maybe even apologize to that individual and say, I treated you wrongly because of what somebody said. That's why slander and gossip of the worst sort is so damaging to the reputation of a person's character. Let's be careful what we listen to, and even more careful as to how we respond to what we hear, and certainly don't pass it on. What are the three tests? Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? A lot of gossip is neither true nor kind, and it certainly is not necessary. But we like to have first. We like to be the first person to know all the latest gossip and pass it on. Check it out. Make sure it's true. And if you have to mention it, make sure it's kind. And when you come to think of it, make sure it's necessary. Do I need to pass this on? Do these people need to know about someone who slipped up maybe one time? And I think many of us have got a store of gossip at the back of our mind that we wouldn't pass on. Because it's not necessary, and it's not helpful. And who knows, it might not even be true. So we've seen the bit in the horse's mouth, the rudder in the back of the ship, the fire, kindling a forest fire, the beast being tamed, and the poison, and thinking of its deadly effects. Don't take a whole lot of poison in the system to bring a person down. Then he goes on to talk of what I think we might say is the contradiction or the enigma of the tongue. Verse 9, therewith bless we God with our tongue. We love to come out on a Sunday and sing the songs of praise and bless God. But we go straight out and we use the same tongues to curse men who, after all, are made after the similitude of God, made in the image and likeness of God. Is it not a little hypocritical to bless God and then to speak out against that which he has created? Out of the same mouth, verse 10, proceedeth blessing and cursing. Not necessarily talking about profanity or blasphemy, but blessing God on the one hand, but, you know, denigrating another, the character of someone on the other hand. Out the same mouth, blessing and cursing. And he says, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. These things should not happen in the lives of those who claim to be Christians. Two questions. Does a fountain, a spring, send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? No. Either the fountain will give you sweet water, fresh water, or the source is one of brackish water or salt water. You don't have the same fountain giving this strange mixture of one thing and another. So there's the fountain. Another question, can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries or a vine? Can it bring forth figs? If you called a fig tree an olive tree, would it be an olive tree? No. If you treated a fig tree as an olive tree, would it be an olive tree? If you planted the fig tree on the Mount of Olives, would it be an olive tree? No. And the one way that you would know it was still a fig tree is that it would still produce figs. It is what that plant is by nature that determines the fruit it will produce. See, the problem is not with the tongue so much as it is with the heart. Not so much what we say, but what we are within. Listen to these words from the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 6. A good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit. Good tree gives good fruit. Neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit, for every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. For, you finish it, out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaketh. And if we are speaking that which is not good, what does that say about our heart? Our heart is evil. It is the overflowing of our heart that evidences what is within us, and it's evidenced so often in our speech. What a strange enigma the tongue is. Saying one thing, and almost in the same breath, saying something completely contradictory. Like the old Western movies that I'm sure you watched when you were growing up as kids. Cowboys and the Indians. And what was they always, the Indians always said about the white man? White man speak with forked tongue. Right? Forked tongue. You know what? This white man speak with forked tongue too. Oh, I'm good at preaching on a Sunday, but you know what happens when I'm on the phone with customer service at the bank because they messed up something? I'm as gracious as I appear to be before my Christian friends. I remember hearing about a couple of Christians. One of them, a preacher, went into a restaurant and the service was less than stellar. And so the preacher gave the waitress a piece of his mind that he could ill afford to lose. And his friend turned to him and said, "Are you going to give her the tract or will I give it to her?" And he was convicted. May the Lord convict us of the forked tongue, and may we speak that which is wholesome, that which is helpful, that which is honoring to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we bless you tonight for the truths of Scripture that certainly need to be applied moment by moment to our lives, truths that we certainly would affirm because they're part of the revealed truth of God, the inerrant word of God, the timeless word that comes to us through the Scriptures. But, oh Father, how easy it is for us to lay these things aside and get caught up with the bigger doctrines without putting some of these more important things into practice in our lives. Forgive us, Father, that in these things we all offend, but give us that grace, we pray, Father, to allow the Holy Spirit to control our speech, and that what we say might be honoring to the Lord, but also helpful to those around us, especially those who do not know our Savior. And, oh, Father, God forbid that we should speak words that would be a hindrance to lost souls coming to Christ. We pray, Father, that we might carefully examine our hearts and perhaps even consider our words as being a barometer, an indicator of the state of our hearts, so that we might honor our Savior and be helpful in this world in which we live in pointing others to Him. Again, we thank you for your word, for the practical emphasis of the Epistle of James, and we pray as we prayed before that we might not simply be hearers of the word, but doers also, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I thought we might close in a couple of verses of number 379 in our red hymnal. 379, we're familiar with this hymn, I know. Take my life and let it be. And it was particularly the third stanza. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Filled with messages from Thee. So let's sing the first and the third and the sixth stanzas. 1, 3, and 6 of number 379. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my voice.